Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rallet's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallet's, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. I'd like to also take a moment to invite you to our annual outdoor Christmas program. That's coming up Sunday, December the 4th at 6 p.m. It's a presentation. It's an outdoor living nativity featuring music and drama, and it's celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hot beverages will be available during the performance. If you remember, dress warmly. Bring a blanket if you want to. Everyone is invited to come out and enjoy this night of Christian fellowship, and we just ask that you come and celebrate with us the birth of our Savior. For us, Christmas is still about Jesus. It's still about Christ, and it's not about shopping or gifts or anything other than that. It's about what Jesus did. It's about God becoming incarnate, the deity becoming human. One that has everything, giving it up for nothing, and coming that we might partake of that everything. And so we just want to ask you to come out and be with us during that. Of course, I've certainly been enjoying so much going with you through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's been just a wonderful challenge to me and my heart. It's been something that I've been dwelling on, praying on. It came to me. The Lord just sort of laid this book upon my heart, and so we've been working our way through it just a little bit at a time. We don't want to take off too big of a bite. I think it's better to absorb a little bit and have it deep within us than it is to just take in a whole lot and not let it make an impact on who we are and what we're doing. So we definitely want to be able to understand God's Word. I believe in expositional preaching, verse by verse explaining of the Bible that it might help us. I don't want to hear man's opinion on Scripture. I don't want to hear social issues. I don't want to hear political issues. When I stand in the pulpit and when I see others stand in the pulpit, I expect and I demand from Rallet's. I mean, other men do what they want to in their pulpits, but I know for us here at Rallet's as a church family, we demand that this pulpit be used for nothing more than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and applying it through Scripture to our lives. And that's where 1 Corinthians has been so helpful to us. It's been so wonderful. It's been such an encouragement. We come to a point now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're simply going to look at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you're where you can, you've got a Bible, you'd like to follow along with us. If not, you can trust us. Go back and look at it later. I want to encourage you not to take my word for it. I also want to encourage you to always keep in mind, just because a man stands in front of you and waves a Bible around and says, "Thus saith the Lord," does not make it so. You, as a believer, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, you have just as much opportunity to understand Scripture as the next man. You say, "Well, some are specially anointed." Some may be, friend, but I want you to know this, that God will give you the amount of the Holy Spirit you need to understand Scripture on your own for where you're at. And so don't let that cause you to hesitate from reading Scripture, from making that a part of your daily life. It is the food, it is the bread, it is the water, it is what we desire in our hearts to know more of the Savior, to know more about Him. Now, Paul, leading up to these verses, chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's told us about a couple of people that we're familiar with already, that we've already taken opportunity to speak about. The first one he introduced us to was the natural man. The natural man is the man who doesn't know anything at all about God. He doesn't care anything at all about God. He's not been awoken. He's dead in his sins. He couldn't tell you anything about God if he wanted to. And to be honest with you, he don't want to. The natural man is hanging over the very gaping maw of hell itself. He's one heartbeat away, one turn of the steering wheel away, one doctor's diagnosis, one bad day away from entering into eternity separated from God. The natural man is one that is falling after his natural lusts. He's after the order of Adam. Adam, he went directly against the will of God when he took of the fruit that God told him he couldn't take of, and man in his natural rebellion has been the same way ever since. That is the natural man. Now, beginning in chapter 2, Paul told us about the perfect man, or the mature man. This is the spiritual individual that has had his heart awoken to the gospel by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God took the Holy Spirit, hit that man with it, give him faith so that he could produce faith, so that he could put faith in the living Lord, in Jesus Christ, and therefore his soul was saved because of what God did for him. See that? That's the spiritual man. So we have the perfect and the natural. Paul's going to introduce us to a character here in these first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that has always been a great paradox for me. I honestly can't even, in my own mind, reconcile these two words going together. And yet we see Paul is going to show us very clearly that this is definitely a beast of reality. That there really are Christians who are carnal. Christians who are carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Well, we think about this just for a minute. We know that, first of all, how could I say these are Christians? How could I say these men and women are even saved at all if they're acting carnally, if they've got envy, if they've got jealousy in their hearts, they've got things that's dividing them? We see the church of family of God is being divided by jealousies and by envying going on in between in the body of Christ. That's not God's will. Well, first of all, we can be confident that these men and women are definitely Christians because these people are part of the family of God. Paul calls them brethren. Now, brethren is not a term Paul would use for the natural man. Paul knew that in order for you and I to be brethren, we had to be put under the same umbrella. We had to be washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are brethren in the Spirit, even though it may not be in the flesh. And can I say this to you? That being a brother in the Spirit means even more than being a brother in the flesh. You say, "Brother Dwayne, how can you say that? How can you justify a statement such as that?" Oh, friend, don't you remember that the Bible plainly tells us that the greatest realities of this world are not the realities that we can touch or that we can feel. It's not the solid things that you can put under your hands or under your feet. No, 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 friend. The true reality are the things that cannot be seen. What is hope? What is faith except that the belief in things being unseen yet not known to man, being touched by the hand of God, means more than being touched by a physical hand? The spiritual realm is greater than the physical realm. These things will pass away. They'll soon be gone. Brotherhoods will be broken up. Sisters will be broken up. Parents will be broken away from children. But those that are dwelling in the Spirit will always be together in the Spirit. Paul calls them babes where? In Christ. He calls them babes in Christ. That is the problem. They are born again Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, yet they are not winning the battle against the flesh. They're not behaving like spiritual people. Now, this opened up a significant debate for me. Can there be such a thing as a carnal Christian? In my mind, I automatically said no. And then I begin to look at my life. Okay? Friend, let me give you some advice. Let judgment start at home. Let what you decide about others be reflected upon your own life first. And before I go to walking around saying, "Well, this person's carnal, so they can't be a Christian," I better look at myself pretty close. So when I examine my own heart, I ask myself, is there envy there? I'd have to say yes. Is there things there that are not becoming to the Holy Spirit? I'd have to say yes. And so therefore, am I not, even though I'm a preacher, I strive to be a good parent, I strive to be a good husband, I want to be a good Christian, I pray every day, I read my Bible, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I ask the Holy Spirit to come, I call Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior, I call Jesus God, I bow at His feet, I ask the cross to be my beacon, I ask all these things in my heart, and yes, I find deep within that old heart there's a sinful nature that is just dying to explode. And so I find myself being carnal. So I fall in to this category. And before you say, oh, did you hear about the preacher over there at Rowlett's? He said he had sin in his heart. I want you to know that my sin has been justified before God. What I am saying is what the Apostle Paul said, that I wrestle against this thing called flesh. If I were to pass away right now and stand before God, I am made perfect in the blood of Jesus. I am made perfect by what Christ did for me. I am made perfect not by my own works. Good or bad works cannot save or condemn. What saves and condemns is whether or not we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So, we have to understand the threefold process that God is desiring to do in our lives. You see, those of us that have been made perfect or have been justified by Christ, His works were imputed unto us. His righteousness was given to us through the cross, and therefore we stand before God perfected. That's simply being justified. That's the moment we believe. That's the moment we save. Yet there is still a great battle. That's where the war is won. We've got lots of battles in between now and the time of judgment. We have been called to be holy people. You say, well, brother, I can't be holy. Yes, you can. And yes, I can. I can be far holier than I've been in the past, and you can be far holier than you're being right now. Well, how can you say that? I'm glad you asked. Because once we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we are able to discern what is carnal and what is fleshly and what is holy and what is spiritual. And God's call to your life and to my life and to every other Christian's life is for us to strive to be holy, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can attain that goal. So, these carnal Christians that Paul's talking about, these babes in Christ, they're not behaving like spiritual people. Well, you say, well, brother, how do we know if we're behaving like spiritual people? Well, again, I'm glad you asked. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, I want to share just a couple of verses with you that are going to give you some fruit of the Spirit. You ought to be able to examine your lives and see significant growth in these areas. If you're truly living as a spiritual person, if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, here are some examples of fruit growing in your life you should be able to see. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love growing in your heart? Joy. Can you have joy in your soul? Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22-23. Don't ever forget those verses. Commit them to memory and then examine your life based upon this fruit of the Spirit. You see, friends, there's a great war between the carnal and the spiritual. Don't confuse this carnal man with the natural man, in chapter 2, specifically verse 14. This carnal man can hear the Holy Spirit. I know that sounds crazy. Read the verses. This carnal man can hear the Holy Spirit. He's already heard the Holy Spirit. He knows the direction he should go in, but he doesn't desire holiness as he should or she should. Paul has spoken to us about three categories of men. There's the natural man who patterned after Adam in that he rejects the things of the Spirit. He's lost and undone. Unless God awakens his soul, he's facing an eternity separated from God, one heartbeat away from hell, hanging by a spider's thread over eternity and an eternity of suffering and despair. Then there's the spiritual man, who knows the things of God. He takes delight in prayer. He has a thirst for Scripture. He can't wait to get to worship. He loves the brethren. He's quick to forgive and he's quick to encourage. He lives life with such a big love that God, that people know it's beyond the means of man's love and it's a gift from God. Then there is this third man, this carnal man. According to Paul, they are part of the brethren and babes in Christ. So Paul had to treat them as babes. He had to feed them with only milk. Paul kept his teachings on the basics. You see, they believed they were ready for deeper things, but their actions did not speak as their mouths. Paul could not move on in his preaching because what he had been preaching had not been reflected in the way they lived. They were tired of just the plain old gospel, but they were not living as they had absorbed the gospel. The difference between milk and solid food is one of degrees, not kind. It's one of degrees. Let me clarify. Every doctrine taught in seminary can be taught to children. Just not in the same words, not on the same level. We've got to be really careful, friends. One of the great movements across the churches of our nations is a movement away from deep theological teaching. It's a movement away from the heavy things. There's an ignorance going on in our churches that if we're not real careful, we'll begin to raise the dumbest generation of Christians that have ever come to be known by God. There will be individuals who have no deep understanding. All they'll ever know is the very basics. They'll never delve into the deep spiritual matters. They'll never take on the great weighty matters. They'll always just want to sing their 7-11 songs, 7 words, repeated 11 times and move on to the next 7 words. There won't be any deep discussions. There won't be any growth. There won't be any deep love, kind, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things will be lost because they'll all be riding on a wave of emotions, and the churches today are simply building a spine that's not made of steel and iron like the generations that preceded us, like the generations that could look into the very face of war and destruction and despair and hunger and deep sadness and say it's all right with us because we've still got God on our side. It doesn't matter. Our God is enough. We're raising a generation of Christians who now say when the hard time comes, God, why didn't you tell me about this? They told me if I'd simply follow you, then I wouldn't have to worry about despair. And that's not the truth of the Bible. The truth of the Bible is this: you're going to face despair, but your God is enough. You're going to face sickness, but your God is enough. You're going to face being broken, but your God is enough. You're going to face hard times, but your God is enough. This is a hard saying. Who can know it? The carnal man had a hard time with these teachings. They got sick of hearing Paul beat and pound and bang on the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. I told a story this Sunday I thought made the point very well. Paul was going to keep repeating the teachings until those teachings began to be reflected in the lives of those individuals. I can remember my dad telling me, "Dwayne, be careful when you go out driving on the wet roads. When it rains, they're slick." "Okay, Daddy, I will." Every time, "Dwayne, it's raining, the roads will be slick, be careful." "Okay, Daddy, I'll be careful." The roads are slick, they're wet." "Okay, I'll be careful." Rustling, and constantly, constantly, constantly. I thought to myself, I know this, I know this, I know this, until one day the phone rings, my dad answers, and it's me on the other line. "Dad, yes, I've had a wreck." "What? What's happened?" "The roads were wet and they're slick." You see, friends, some things have to be repeated and repeated and repeated until we begin to pay attention. We're like children that's been told not to play in the middle of the road, but as soon as we get out of the house, what do? We go stand on the yellow line, and God has to repeat Himself time and time again. "Jesus died for you." "Yes, I know this." "Then act like it." "Jesus died for you." "Yes, I know this." "Then act like it." "Act like it." Let our lives be a reflection of the power of the gospel. If the cross has not made a difference to you in your life, then you need to reevaluate it. Fall down at the foot of the cross and keep absorbing it, staring at it, looking at it, asking for more of Jesus until it's reflected in your actions and in the way that you treat those around you, in the way that you treat those at your workplace and in your home. Jesus Christ should make a difference in your life. And if He's not, then you don't have it. You're being carnal. Paul couldn't move on in his preaching. There are not two gospels, one for the learned and one for the unlearned. There is not part of the gospel that we're able to keep back and not teach. The real problem here is that while the Corinthians said they wanted solid food, what they really wanted was junk food. They wanted preaching and music based on man's wisdom and eloquence. They wanted something that made them feel. They were not hungry for supper because they had all the junk food. Is American Christianity becoming so shallow that we only want milk? Now, the Corinthians would have certainly put up a defense against what Paul was saying. They would not have seen the situation as Paul saw it. They would have been like proud children. No, I can do it myself. So Paul presents the evidence, condemning evidence in verses 3 and 4. They thought of themselves spiritual, but their actions proved otherwise. There was envy, strife, and divisions. They were a hindrance to Paul's work. Those of you with little ones understand that the care of those little ones put other things on hold. Babies have everything they need to be fully human, but they still need someone else to look after them. In their infant state, they require more care. Babies are not fitted to do any work, and the church has to nurse them when it should be out spreading the gospel. A babe in Christ delights the church when it's truly a baby. But to remain a baby when it's time to grow up is a terrible burden. And so often today we see babes in Christ that are so disappointing to look upon. If Paul established the church in A.D. 50 there in Corinth, then this letter was written in A.D. 56. They've had 6 years to make progress, and they've not done so. They were grown-up babies. A grown-up's body and a baby's mentality. You know what babies in the church do, spiritual babes? They look for reasons to be offended. They run around starting fires for the preacher and the deacons to put out. They're fretful and they're peevish. They get a little hungry and they cry and they can't go to the refrigerator and get their own food. They can't say their own prayers. They can't read the Word on their own. They have only enough Christianity to make them miserable. Things that are pleasing to the senses are the only things that are pleasing to them. And you have to keep waving shiny, squeaky toys in front of them to keep them pacified. They have very little knowledge, but believe they possess it all. Paul says these things not to hurt them. I preach these things not to hurt anybody, not to cause any hard feelings, not to berate or belittle. The motive behind the Scripture, the motive behind preaching, is to build up in love. I refuse to preach a God of hate. God is love. God being existent, the very reason that we can have the emotion of love is because God exists. So to move these babes in Christ to become useful, strong adults in the faith, leaders in their homes and in their churches, men and women who can pray and who can work, who know how to lead others to Christ, who know how to lead the church toward the promised land. We need Moseses. We need Joshuas. We need Charles Spurgeons. We need Lottie Moons. We need all these men and women who are growing up in the faith to become strong leaders because their God needs them. We're soldiers. We're marching out on the battlefields and babies have no place on the battlefield. We need men and women who will grab hold of the sword of the gospel of Jesus Christ and march with heads held high underneath the banner of the love of God, who are willing to lay down their own lives, who are willing to give up everything that their Lord might be raised up and made beautiful to a lost and a dying world. And you say, "Well, brother, you fell upon something that's dwelling in my heart." I hope so, friends. I hope the Holy Spirit has stirred you and has caused you to understand that we must now grasp hold of this pressing goal before us, that it's time for us to rally and pull together under the banner of the Holy Spirit and to march forward into this world with the light of the gospel shining brightly in our eyes and in our hearts and the message of Christ upon our lips, that we might go down burning in the flames of this world and enter into the promise, the haven of rest that God has set aside for those who are willing to give up it all, to give it all up for Him. To do it for Christ. That's what we've been called to do. To give it all up for Him. Let's be adults in the Lord. Let's be men and women who are fully grown and fully capable of sharing this great gospel message. Not being offended easily. Not being swayed. Not having our heads turned by every doctrine to come along, but being steadfast, prayed up, studied, that we might know the Word and handle it, that might glorify God. He's the reason. Everything's about Him. So we must be as well. So in love, I just ask that you examine your heart. If you're still on milk, then the time has come for you to put that down. Put it down. Pick you up a plate of the gospel. Feast on the flesh of Christ. Drench yourself in the blood of Christ. And pray that God might use you till there's absolutely nothing left, so that He might receive the glory. Because, dear friend, the God you serve is the God. And beside Him, there is no other. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that You'll help us to examine our hearts. To know, Father, that we're feasting not upon the milk of the Word, but we're ready, Father, to take that next step with You. That we're able, Father, to become leaders in our churches and in our homes and our workplaces. That we're able, Father, to be those people that are quick to tell of the gospel, that are quick to spread the news about Christ. That we're not easily offended by our preachers or by the deacons, or because somebody didn't shake our hand or somebody didn't wave at us in the grocery store. That all those things mean nothing, and that we cease to be children, but we grow up to be strong, that standing at the foot of the cross and acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His beauty, the Holy Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. Oh, Father, thank You. We ask You these things humbly in the mighty name of our strong Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.